Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 54th in a series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the series that addresses the coronavirus pandemic from a spiritual perspective. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Eye of the Storm, the Corona Crisis, an Existential Crisis.
I don't know about you, but it sure felt great to get out last Sunday, Easter morning. We had our outdoor celebration service up at the local drive-in movie theater. And I gotta say, that was fun. It was unique. It was a neat time. You know, Psalm 150, verse 3, I quoted that verse there Sunday. Praise the Lord with the sound of the horn. I think that was one of my favorite parts, besides seeing all the cars and various church people together there in the parking lot. At different times when people wanted to almost give an applause, they used their car horns and just beeping all over the place as we together praised the Lord. You know, it's unfortunate, but now we find ourselves back in hiding. Kind of like the flowers have been the last week or so. Have you noticed that? Temperatures topped into the 70s last week. All of a sudden, the trees started budding, flowers blooming, birds singing. This week, believe it or not, down into the mid-20s, actually snowing at this point. We've had snow flurries several times. And here we are, mid-April. I mean, what's up with that? What happened to the birds and the buds and the flowers? Well, let me tell you, like you and me, they're quarantined. They're in hiding. And so much for global warming, at least for the moment. Today, let's pick up with the Eye of the Storm series. And you know that our present coronavirus is, at essence, an existential crisis. It's a crisis of existence. That's what's at stake as thousands of people are becoming sick and dying. It's a matter of life and death, of survival, of the fittest, or as we say in our family, of the fattest. When the virus was first seen to be spreading across the world, experts warned us of the possibility of up to 2 million people dying from this virus in the ensuing months here in the United States. And as you recall, panic ensued. Fortunately, they have lowered those numbers from 2 million to 240,000 down to 60,000. Nonetheless, we're dealing with this ancient foe of death. And he's come calling into our neighborhood, into our land. And our survival instincts have kicked in. That is, and always has been, to flee death. It's the fear of death. Even a young child is aware of innate danger. And when threatened, does all within its powers to save itself. I don't know how many of you ever learned the bedtime prayer as a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm not even sure who wrote that prayer, but I don't know what they could have been thinking. That third line, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Here it is. If I should die before I wake. Now think about it. That's an awful thing to tell a 4 or 5 or 6 year old kid, you know, just before you turn off the lights. If I should die before I wake, every kid's imagination at that point takes over. He doesn't even know or remember the last part of the prayer. I pray the Lord my soul to take. What kind of death? Death from monsters, of course, hiding in the closet or under the bed. That fear of death from our earliest days. And in essence, this present crisis as an existential crisis is really a crisis of faith, of belief. It's challenging your faith, your beliefs about God, about life, about yourself, and ultimately about death. In a sense, this crisis could be considered a mid-course checkup for you and I as believers. For many, it could be doing us a favor by reminding us of what has always been true. That is that we are mortal, that we are weak and subject to sickness, to suffering, and ultimately to death. That is that death awaits all of us. It's the eventual reality for all. I'd like to start today with a passage from Hebrews chapter 2. Kind of smacks of this coronavirus situation. And it alters it as it ought to from God's word or his perspective when we apply faith to our life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The author writes, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is the devil, he being Jesus Christ, who came to break the power of sin, death, and the devil." Pick up in verse 15. "And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Jesus Christ came to free us from the fear of death. Those who were held captive, and I would suggest at present many are. They're captivated, they're enslaved to fear, and that the fear of death. And what this passage tells us is that God affords us freedom over fear, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, the victorious one. Now, an interesting example of this kind of faith or courage could be considered King David of old, the Old Testament king, who writes, as you're familiar with, the Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he writes, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." It says, I'm in the valley. I'm moving through it. And there's death everywhere. But he said, because God is there, the Lord is near, I will not fear. I believe Psalm 139 also gives great encouragement to those of us who are facing any kind of danger, ultimately death. Psalm 139, verse 16, the author writes this, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now that ought to encourage you, that ought to encourage me, if we consider that God knows the end from the beginning. Means that he understands the course of your life. He said, "Even before my days began, God had ordained my life, the life that I would live." So consequently, my life and my death are not random, chance, happenstance occurrences. They fall well within the plan of God. And because God is good, I can trust him in life, in death, and in all things. King David of old Now, his circumstances were not those of dangers due to plagues, although there is one plague recorded in 2 Samuel 24 as a judgment of God in Israel. But he was constantly plagued by enemies who were nonetheless deadly. If you go back in the Old Testament book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel record the life and whereabouts of King David. 1 Samuel chapter 19 kind of sets the stage for these dangerous times and the fears that would ensue because his life was in jeopardy. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Saul, the king of Israel, David recently having conquered Goliath, and as a result, jealousy ensues. And Saul is being overrun. In fact, he recognizes the potential for David to assume the reign as king. And so he tells his son and his attendants to take the life of David, if possible. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. And I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." And what he finds out, if you continue in the text, is not good. That in fact, David's life is in jeopardy. And he would spend the next several years in hiding, dodging death, as it were, because he is encountering different enemies who are out to conquer him, to take his life. The interesting thing is, if you read the Old Testament book of Psalms, what you have recorded there in many instances are accounts of David or his perspective on encounters with his enemies. And so we find there listed in a variety of Psalms his diary, his journaling, where he wrangles with the reality of danger, of these enemies and his encounters with them, life and death encounters. Psalm 18, 57, 59 relate to King Saul, David's encounters with him. Psalm 52, Doeg, an Edomite who was out to kill David. Psalm 7, Cush. Psalm 3, Prince Absalom. Psalm 60, Aram and the Edomites. And Psalm 56, the Philistines. And Psalm 34, King Abimelech. Let's just select two of those psalms as sample psalms for us. And let's look at his writings and see if we can perceive some of the secrets of his courage in the face of danger and even possible death. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to join me first off in Psalm 18. Again, King Saul is the enemy at this case. He is out to annihilate his enemy, David, and his closest followers. And so if you pick up in the text there in verse 1, David writes, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, my horn, my salvation, my stronghold." Boy, in the first two verses, David describes God with eight different metaphors, all of them having to do with safety and security that he finds in God alone in the face of danger. "And I will call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." verse 4, 5, 6, he describes the distress that he's under in his present circumstances. Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to the God, or to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He said, death had its coils wrapped around me. I was a goner, it seemed, until I called out in my distress to God. And so he goes on descriptively in the psalm to describe how God comes to his aid. And I'd like to pick up just a little later on in the text, verse 25, where he concludes this, to the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. David's argument as he's calling upon the Lord is that he is innocent. He has done no wrong. And he's asking God to come to his assistance. Verse 27, you save the humble, but bring low those who are haughty. You, O Lord, kept my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand in the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me a victory, you give me the shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. What a great description of why David is confident in God, not in himself and his own training or his resources. It's all about God and his help and his hope being found in God alone. Finally, if you finish off the psalm there, verse 46 and following, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. For he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Powerful words of truth that have to do with David's perspective in the face of death. Another psalm similar to that one, Psalm 34. In this case, the enemy not Saul, but Abimelech. And David there, and I'll probably quote the whole psalm if I could, some 20 verses. David there outlines again his confidence in God, giving God ultimate thanks and praise for what he alone could do, giving him victory over his enemies. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's almost as if he's calling us to join in the celebration of who God is and what God does on David's behalf. But notice it's in the point of crisis in his life. A dire situation where his life is on the line one more time. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. For the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Three different times, actually four times there in the preceding verses, he mentions the fear of the Lord as being key there in his life. And it is because of his view of God that he is able to overcome his fear of men. See, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather doing that which you fear. It's facing fear, but that through faith. It's seeing God in the midst of scary situations. And it's your reverence of God, your deep awe and respect for him that overcomes the insecurities, the tentativeness, the fears of your circumstances. Dietrich Bonhoeffer one time said, those who fear men have no fear of God. But those who fear God will cease to be afraid of men. The fear of the Lord. He said, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, therefore, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, David says, here's what you do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. For the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles. No doubt, you'll have your share of difficulties. He says, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones so that not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. For the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Powerful words written in tentative situation. His life is on the line. Abimelech is seeking to kill him. And David, in his diary, in his journal, rehearses to himself who God is and why God is trustworthy and just how he will acknowledge God even in the face of adversity and difficult situation. You know, that in essence is the power of perspective. It helps us to reframe our situation from a divine viewpoint. I remember a time of testing in my own life. I was dealing unexplainably with fear and anxiety. I was working in the ministry way back when, 1987, missionary in South America. And it was during that time that I poured myself out before the Lord and I sought him in his word. That was the advantage of my circumstances, of that adversity, it drew me closer to God. It forced me to have to reckon with my own mortality, to wrestle with reality, that I was mortal. The fears and the doubts that I was experiencing to the point where I wondered if I would even be able to continue on the mission field and the ministry. But it was during that time that I went to the book of Psalms, and again, looking at David as a model of how to find freedom over fear, even fear of death. And in the Psalms, it was as if God gave me a handlebar, three different passages from three different Psalms. And I distinctly remember taking these three verses and writing them out on a 3x5 note card. And I carried that card with me continuously for weeks, if not months. And anytime I started to get a tinge of anxiety or fear, I would pull that card out and I would reread there the truth of God, of who God is and what God does on our behalf. It was my refuge. He was my refuge at that time, my deliverer. The three verses, I give them to you. Psalm 42, verse 5, which says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Psalm 42, 5. Psalm 26, the psalmist writes, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers them from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 26. And then Psalm 27, verse 13. David writes, "But I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In spite of my present circumstances, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what others might say, or I myself even think, said, I will see the goodness of the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's the power of perspective. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds his colleague in the ministry, Timothy, who was likely prone to timidity, Tiny Tim. And so Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 these words, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear." Apparently, Timothy was wrestling with fear, with anxiety, "but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind," or self-discipline is another translation there. God has not given you a spirit of fear. And the word spirit there typically is translated with a small s, not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of fear. This sense of fearfulness is not from God. Therefore, we ought not to entertain fearful ideas. We need to renounce and reject fearful things. You should not be spending time watching scary movies or 24-hour news network of all the awful things that are occurring around the world simultaneously. That's not of God. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. Quite the opposite. A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That, friend, is from God. That's the power of perspective. I like the way the Apostle Paul writes it in Romans chapter 8 there, where he says something similar to what we saw earlier in Hebrews. Romans 8 and verse 15, he writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." A slave again to fear. There was a time when you were enslaved to, you were captive to fear. As we saw in Hebrews, the prince of all fears, the fear of death. But Paul says, "You do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received," and here it is, "the spirit," capital S, "of sonship. And by him," by who? "By the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." That's a change of perspective. That reframes my situation. Because I am a child, a son of God, I can call out to God as Abba, as Father, literally as Daddy. John tells us over in 1 John, there is no fear in love. Remember, God is love, as he's told us there in 1 John chapter 4. And he tells us there is no fear in love. God is afraid of nothing. There's no fear in God whatsoever. And because we are people of God, we're children of God, we need not fear, even to the point of death. He says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, drives fear from your life, because you are dearly loved by God's perfect love. You need not fear. You know, if you were to look back over your life and in retrospect, think about all the years that you lived and all the places that you've been, all the things that you've done, all the people that you've known. And you were to qualify, which of those days of your life was the best day? It was the best day of my life. I believe that the Bible wants you and I to see death in a whole different light and to recognize that the best day of your life and my life very likely will be the last day of your life and my life. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to one more passage of Scripture with me. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Find Psalms right in the middle of the Old Testament, and Proverbs that follows, and right after Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. And a somewhat obscure passage there that takes a little thinking to make it seem reasonable is Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 and 2 says this. It's almost unbelievable. A good name is better than fine perfume. That doesn't seem so unusual. But notice the second half. And the day of death better than the day of birth. My death day better than my birthday? I mean, we routinely celebrate our birthdays. I don't know anybody who celebrates their loved one's death days. The Bible says your death day is better than your birthday. How can that be true? The day of death better than the day of birth? Well, let me ask you, which is better? The first day of practice or the championship game? Which is better, kindergarten or your graduation day from high school? Which is better, leaving the driveway to go on vacation or pulling into the resort? You see, we're so earthbound that we miss the greater good. Death is not our termination, it's our transition into a whole new life. A whole new reality, the fullness of life in glory. You see, we think we live in the land of the living and we're headed for the land of the dying. It's just the opposite. We live in the land of the dying and we're headed for the land of the living. In this world, people die. In the next world, people live. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Friend, very likely the best day of your life has yet to occur. Your best day, biblically speaking, will be your last day. For that reason, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ came to destroy the power of the devil in death. And so to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In terms of application, Let me suggest two or three things that we might consider as we face off with our own mortality here, the corona crisis. As I began today, to me, is really an existential crisis. It's a reminder of our own mortality, that we are all here temporarily, but that yet death, as it is spelled out in Scripture, is simply a transition into the fullness of eternal life. How can I face death as I live my life? Someone once said, nothing is worth living for unless it's worth dying for. So you may want to begin by asking yourself, what do I believe is worth dying for? What is there in this world that is worth giving my life fully to or fully for? What cause? What purpose? And therein lies the secret of living life. You and I need to live life with the end in mind. We need to remind ourselves, as this crisis does, that we are mortal, that our time on earth is temporary. We're like pilgrims, the Scripture calls us, passing through. And when it comes time to die, to make sure that all we have left to do is die. Secondly, we need to learn to live without regrets. We need to live each day as if it were our last day. Live without regrets. Live as if this were my last day, my last encounter with wife or family, friends. And friends, someday you'll be right. It will be your last day. And finally, seek to finish strong. Trust God and His timing. Again, the book of Psalms tells us, my times are in His hands. As we saw in Psalms 139, verse 16 here, just a little bit earlier, that He's ordained every day that I would live and wrote them in His book before one of them came to be. My life is under a plan. There's a purpose. I have a sense of direction and destiny because of what God has done on my behalf, because who I am is His child. I can relax and know that I will carry out His purpose for my life, including its timing, the extent to which I will live. And therefore, as a result, to know that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that this crisis, this corona crisis, has given us to rethink our existence. And we do acknowledge how easily we are led to fear. So many things in life, in particular, those things with which ultimately threaten our lives. This fear of death. And I thank You for Jesus Christ, who paved the way for all of us to navigate through the storms of life, even to the point of death. And for an example like King David, who could strongly acclaim, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. He said, because You are with me. The good shepherd is at my side. That is the certain confidence that all of us can have, because our lives are in Your timing, under Your care. Because we are sons and daughters of God. Because we are dearly loved by You, and that it is ultimately possible that our last day on earth will turn out to be our best day. As we win the race, the championship game, as we finish the line, as we arrive at the resort, We graduate, per se, into eternal life. Help all of us, Lord, to gain that kind of hope, perspective, confidence, even in the face of death, so that we are better able to live our lives fully, without regret, and to finish strong. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 54th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.